This is part two of our series, Love Where You Live. And I am very excited about this series. And as I said last week, we kind of have an ulterior motive in doing this. And that is we're setting you up and equipping you. So for our big outreach that we're having on August the 19th, we want you to invite everybody that you can to come out and be with us. We'll talk a little bit more about that in just a little bit, but it's going to be a great time. We're going to have an awesome time, and there's about 60-some-odd people that have already signed up online and said that they're coming, and so I'm really excited about that. And so, you know, we're, 3 weeks out still, so, you know, I believe we're going to have an awesome crowd out there. But let's get into this. If you want to take out your message notes, you want to jot some things down today, and we're going to open with our foundation scripture found in Matthew chapter 22. Now, I read this from a different translation last week, but I want to read it from the New Living this week. And Jesus, this is a little portion of scripture that he gives us some information, and he's in Matthew 22, verse 34, it says, "But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees with his reply," you know, Jesus was awesome. You know, Jesus could, they'd shoot questions at him, and he'd just shoot one reply and just totally shut them down. And so these guys heard what he had done with the Sadducees, and so they met together to question him again. And verse 35, one of them, an expert in religious law, tried to trap him with his question. And this is the question, verse 36, "Teacher, what is the most important commandment in the law of Moses?" And Jesus replied and said, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind." Verse 38 says this, "And this is the first and greatest commandment. A second is equally important." So the first one is the greatest, but this one's right up there with it. And he said this, "Love your neighbor as you love," and I'm adding that, but it, same thing, "love your neighbor as you love yourself. For the entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments." So we're in a series learning how to neighbor. We're learning the art of neighboring. How can I love the people around me? How can I love my literal neighbors? You've got, you know, neighbors that live around you. Maybe you work in a job where you've got cubicles or people that work around you, and then people in our everyday lives and in our school lives and people we encounter at the grocery store. Those are the people that Jesus is talking about when he says, "Love your neighbor as you love yourself." So we're learning how to do this. And again, I'm excited about this series because by the time it's all said and done, I'm going to have you so ready to find somebody that you can neighbor with and love on them and maybe point the way for them to find Christ in their life. And so I'm excited about that, but let's get into today's lesson. And I want to start with the very first point, and that is this, that God has created us to be reward motivated. You know, we don't like to talk about that in Christianity because maybe we have kind of worked under the assumption that God wants us to do stuff and just do it for nothing. And that's not the way God created us. He created you to do things and to be reward motivated. He is okay with you doing some things in your life as a Christian because you know that it's going to generate a reward in your life. He is okay with that. Let me show you a scripture. It's not in your notes, but if you want to make a note of it, Hebrews 11:6 says this, "And it's impossible to please God without faith, and anyone who wants to come to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who sincerely seek him." So God not only wants you to believe that he exists, he wants you to believe that if you seek him with all your heart, he will reward you for that. And so God is okay with you doing some things in your walk with Jesus because you are not necessarily pursuing the reward, but you know and understand that God will reward you for that. And so what we need to do is we need to understand some things that in doing this, in learning how to neighbor, today we're going to talk about there's some, you know, and I got to be realistic with you. I got to tell you the truth, but there are going to be some costs that you're going to encounter for neighboring, but, and this is what we'll cover in the latter half of the message, and that is we're going to learn what the rewards are of neighboring. So I'm very, very excited about this. You know, how many of you know that, you know, when you set out to maybe lose a few pounds or budget or something like that, you don't do it just for the sake of doing it. you know, you go to the gym, you work out, maybe you lose a few pounds because you want to look good. And there's nothing wrong with that. You know, you set a budget in your life because you want to pay off debt and maybe live a little while debt-free and all those types of things. So we're designed to do things with goals and objectives and rewards as the end result. And God created us that way. So in looking at the costs and the rewards, I want to show you so you can make a plan and say, you know what, I am willing to pay the cost because I know the rewards are going to come. Let's look at a verse in Luke chapter 14, verse 28. Jesus said this, but don't begin until you count the cost. Now he's talking about, he was telling a story and he was using a parable and he said, don't, you know, begin building a tower until you count the cost. But I love the way that this particular translation says it. See, don't begin to neighbor. Don't begin to love the people around you unless you understand that it might cost you something. Because, and here's the thing that I love about Jesus is he doesn't call you to do something and then when you're in it, you find out it might cost you something. And he goes, oh, surprise. No, he tells you the cost ahead of time so you can know and you can count the cost. And so this verse says, but don't begin until you count the cost. For who would begin construction of a building without first calculating the cost to see if there is enough money to finish it? So as we talk about neighboring, I want you to understand that it is going to cost you some things. But please, please, please get this. The reward and the benefit and what the result is far outweighs the cost. So let's get into this. Let's look at some cost of neighboring. Now, Paul, I want to read a particular verse before we talk about some specifics. Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 33, I too try to please everyone in everything I do. I don't just do what is best for me. I do what is best for others so that many may be saved. And so we all might have to have a little bit of a mind shift where in talking about these things, these costs, these things that it might cost you, and understand, are you willing to do whatever it takes to point someone to Jesus? Are you willing to do whatever it takes to help someone else experience the kind of life that you experience in your relationship with God? And so that's what Paul said. He said, I'm willing to do whatever it takes so that someone might come to know Christ. And so we as followers of Jesus, we have to have that same mindset. Can I get an amen? Amen. You know, and so we need to make up our mind that I'm okay with this. All right. So here's some costs. Let's look at this. Here's the first one. The first thing that it might cost you to be a good neighbor or to love people, love neighbors as you love yourself, is time and energy. Time and energy. Time and energy. It's going to cost you maybe a little bit of time to get involved with some other people, to encounter some other people, and to love them. And it might require a little bit of effort on each of our parts. So it's going to cost us some time and energy. Now here's the second one. The second thing it might take you to neighbor well, and that is we need to read and study. Somebody says, read what? Well, yes, read the Bible. But there's some other things that, you know, we need to learn about the Bible. And so we might need to read and study because here's what's going to happen. When you begin to interact with people, people have this thing called questions. Anybody ever encountered anybody with questions? I had a couple of people that I ran into this past week that had some questions. And so, you know, you need to be equipped so you can answer questions to the best of your ability. However, listen to me. Lean in and listen to this. Listen, there are three words I'm going to teach you today that are okay to say. Okay, are you ready? You ready with these three? Here's the three words. I don't know. Because when people come at you with some deep theological questions, it's okay for you to say, I don't know. No. Turn to somebody close by and look at them straight in the eye and say, I don't know. Okay? See, it's okay. And what happens is, see, we get in the mindset that we have to know everything. I need to know the Bible from beginning to end, from genetics all the way to revolutions. I got to know it all. Okay? You know, there was a guy way back when, I knew he studied, he was trying to say Galatians and he would say Gatlins and then he would, you know, the book of Palms in the Old Testament. No, it's not the book of Palms. So sometimes you just have to say, I don't know. And that's okay. Because here's the thing. God doesn't expect you to know everything. But what he does do is expect you to walk in what you do know. That's why it's kind of dangerous to come to a church like Spring Hill where we do our very best to teach you the Word of God, because once you hear it, guess what? You're accountable for it. And so we try and teach you. Somebody says, well, I ain't coming back. No, don't do that. Come on back. All right. Let's look at a verse in 2 Timothy 2:15. I'm going to read this from the old King James Version because it's translated very well. Paul wrote this and he said, study to shew. It's supposed to be show. That's their old way of saying show. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, there are some basic things that you need to understand from the Bible. We're not going to get into great detail on this today, but you need to understand, what does it mean to have a relationship with God? What does it mean to be saved? You know, we have cliches and Christianese that we use. And so we need to understand what some of those things mean. What does it mean to have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ? What does it mean that Jesus died on a cross, that he shed his blood and he bought our forgiveness? What do those things mean? You need to understand some things. And so you need to have some good working knowledge of the Bible. And so not only do you need to read the Bible in your devotional time and quiet time, but, you know, read some great books. There's tons and tons of material. If you need some suggestions on books to help you get a good understanding of your walk with the Lord, you know, just let me know and I'll help you. But you need to read and to study. Here's the third thing, and I had to include this in the list, but guess what? To love your neighbor as you love yourself, it might cost you some, here we go, money. Money. What do you mean, Pastor? I already give at the church. Yeah, and I get that, and we appreciate that. And God does too. However, in building relationships with people, it might cost you a little bit of money to take somebody maybe to lunch. Okay? And listen, if you invite somebody to lunch because you're trying to embrace them and build a relationship with them, and I didn't say preach to them, but build a relationship with them, don't ask them, hey, you want to go to lunch? And then when you get there, it's like crickets because you want them to pay. No, just go ahead and step up to the plate and say, hey, I got it. It's my treat, all right? I just want to get to know you a little bit better. I want to build a little bit of relationship with you. But God gave us a couple of great promises in the Bible. Here's the first one, Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7. It says this, God is not, or do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked, for what a man sows, he reaps. So if you're investing in people, if you're giving money, you know, to help people and to, you know, maybe take somebody to dinner or lunch or just help a neighbor out, you know, to just do something kind for them, then God sees that and God will multiply that and return it back to you. He said he would. In Galatians 6:9, he said, don't become weary and well in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we don't give up. So just know it. Don't go at it with that motivation, but just go at it knowing, okay, if I invest in these people, God's got me. Now, listen, I'm not saying give them your car payment, okay? You need to send your car payment to the car people, okay? But what I am saying, take them to McDonald's, buy them a Happy Meal, buy them something. You know, just invest in people. Invest a little bit of money in some people's lives, okay? Hey, here's the next one that it's going to cost you, and you need to understand this. There might be a risk of embarrassment. Embarrassment. Now, God is not asking you to make a fool of yourself, all right? But what he might be asking you to do is step out just a little bit for him so people will know that you're a Christian. And here's the thing, you might be rolling the dice just a little bit because they might reject you or even persecute you a little bit. But that's okay, that's not on you, that's on them. And so be willing to put yourself out there a little bit. Be willing to you know, be peculiar, the Bible says. I didn't say weird, but be peculiar, different, because you are a Christian. You know what that might mean is when everybody's huddled around at work and they're telling jokes that aren't too good, you know, don't stand there and you know, rebuke all of them in the name of, you know, or, you know. No, just walk away or, you know, maybe just, you know, I really don't want to be a part of that or whatever. But you don't have to act strange. You don't have to preach to them. But, you know, it might mean you're a little different. All right, look at what Matthew 5:11 says. God blesses you when people mock you and persecute you and lie about you and say all sorts of evil things. Now, hey, I got to qualify this. Don't do stuff to make people do that. Okay, because listen, look at what the reason is. He says, because you're my followers. See, let people do that because you're a follower of Jesus. But don't do stuff just because to get people to give you a hard time, all right? But no, Jesus said, God blesses you when people mock you and persecute you and lie about you and say all sorts of evil things against you because you are my followers. I love this. Be happy about it. Next time somebody says, oh, you're one of those Christians, aren't you? Or you know, back in the day, I don't know if they still say this or not, but I remember being a young man, a teenager, and I'd go hunting with my dad and his buddies, all his drunk deer hunting buddies. But anyway, y'all think I'm kidding, but I'm not. Okay, so, you know, and they'd get, you know, be sitting around, we'd have a campfire or something sitting out there, and they'd be talking about so-and-so. And they'd be talking about how so-and-so doesn't hang around anymore because he found religion. Anybody ever heard that before? Oh, yeah, yeah. Don't hang around with them because they found religion. All right? So be willing to maybe be labeled about that. And here's the thing. If somebody says that about you because you genuinely are pursuing a relationship with Jesus, Jesus said, get happy about it. Don't get depressed. Don't get sad. Because listen, hey, if people decide to walk out of your life because of your relationship with Jesus, God will cause the right people to walk into your life. So don't be sad because some people don't want to be around you. Be happy about it. Be very glad for a great reward. There's that reward again. Great reward awaits you in heaven. And remember, the people of old were persecuted in the same way. So you might risk a little bit of embarrassment. You might risk a little bit of rejection. And you might risk a little bit of persecution. And here's the last thing that I want to say that it will cost you to neighbor well. And that is this. It can complicate your life. Neighboring well complicates your life. Now, don't let that scare you, because anything we do, think about this for just a moment. For those of you who are married, think about this, okay? And there's a few couples in here, couple that I have in mind, two couples that I have in mind that haven't been married all that long because I married them. How many of you would say that when you got married, your life changed? Okay, for those of you who are married and don't have your hand up, you lying, all right? Okay, if you're married in here, I promise you, if you went from single life to married life, your life got a little bit more complicated. Now, I don't mean in a negative way. It just means you had to start thinking about somebody else. You know, you had to learn how to live with somebody else, and when they don't put the toilet seat down, that complicates things. I mean, you know, you got to live, you know, learn how to live, and it might complicate your life a little bit. Let me do another one. How many of you that have kids learn kids complicate your life a little bit? Woo, I felt that one. Somebody said, yes, Jesus. It complicates. Ooh, my life was so much more simple before I had them. Okay, then why did you? No, I'm just kidding. But. Life change happens, and life change causes complications to happen in our lives. And so when you learn how to start neighbor with people, when you learn how to start spending your time and developing relationship with people, your life might get a little more complicated. And here's the thing. Be willing to be okay with that. Because here's the thing, and here's the reality, okay? Not everybody's life is nice and neat and orderly and clean like your life is. Matter of fact, I'll step out on a limb and say this, that you're going to find that people's lives can get messy. And see, what we as Christians have to be willing to do is maybe get in the dirt a little bit with them. See, we've had a mindset in the church where if we find out that somebody's life is a little messy, it's like, oh no, I can't be a part of that. No. Because whatever their mess is might get off on me, and then I'll be messy with. No. Don't have that mindset. Just understand that people's lives can be messy. You know, I was out of town this past week, and my brother and I were talking about there's just this one area that he does some work in, And we were laughing because it's true and it's kind of sad in one respect, but it's true, and that is, anybody ever know a group of people that it just seems like there's drama going on all the time? I mean, you could straight up make a soap opera out of this whole group of people. And we were just talking about some of the stories, not talking about them in a bad way, but just like, wow, the things that they go from crisis to crisis, and they just have stuff that's happening in their lives all the time. And so what we've got to be willing to do, folks, is maybe get a little dirty. Because how many of you know if somebody's sinking in a muddy pit, you might have to get a little dirty when you reach in and pull them out? Oh, I can't do that, Pastor. Well, no, okay. Think back, though. Somebody reached in and grabbed you when you were dirty. You know, there was a chore that I had when I was a little boy. And it's emotionally scarred me for the rest of my life. And I don't mean to be crude when I talk about this, but the woman who is guilty for scarring me with this is sitting right back there in the back today. One of my chores when I was a kid was I had to scoop the poop in the backyard that the dogs left. We had two dogs. And I don't know if you ever had to do that chore. No, I see people today, and I started to bring one so I could show you. But I laugh so hard when I'm riding through our neighborhood because they went through a few years ago and put these things in our neighborhoods where it's a green thing. It's got trash bags in it and a little trash can. And I see people walking with that plastic bag over their hand behind their dog and waiting on their dog to go to the bathroom so they can pick it up. And I'm laughing. Ah, look what you got to do. Because I had to do that when I was a kid. And it was gross. I didn't even have a plastic bag. I just had a shovel and a bucket. And you know, you'd be out there scooping the poop and, you know, trying your best not to gag and all this kind of stuff. Because, you know, we did stuff in the backyard. And how many of you don't? I don't care for stepping in that stuff. So, you know, we tried to keep it a little clean. She wasn't doing it just to give me a hard time, but it was because we did activities out there. But here's the thing I want you to understand is even though I hated that job, I mean, I would have, if she'd have said it's you get a whooping or you scoop the poop, I'd have been like, here, beat me now, just do it. Okay. But listen, I would get out there and do that job, get almost physically sick, hated it, you know, all that stuff, but not once did I ever dislike our dogs. Now, what's my point in that? Sometimes you're going to have to scoop some people's poop. Okay, not to be too crude, but you got to love the people anyway. All right? So what we have to be willing to do is maybe get a little dirty sometimes in order to rescue some people and get them out of some situations that they're in. Now, I'm not saying or implying that if somebody is just, they've jacked their life up financially, that you got to go in and bail them out. I'm not saying that at all, but sometimes you got to get in the fight with them in order to help them. And we can't be up on our high horse looking down on people and say, well, you know, if you knew Jesus and you were living for Jesus, then your life wouldn't be like that. Oh, really? Okay, because there's a lot of people who love Jesus whose lives are just as jacked up. Okay, so what we need to be willing to do is get a little dirty. And you know, again, not to be too crude, but, you know, I don't know of one parent that I run around with that hated, or no, let me go ahead, loved changing dirty diapers. Matter of fact, I know some parents that flat out shouted when the diaper phase ended, okay? I'm talking about some people that straight had a praise fit when the diaper phase ended. But not once did I hear any of those parents say, okay, I no longer, you got to go outside. I mean, I know you're a baby, but you got to go outside. I can't handle this anymore. Okay, no, we love our babies anyway, even though we have to change some nasty situations that happen in their lives. And we as Christians, we got to be willing to maybe to get a little dirty when we're dealing with people, because people can get messy. Aren't you glad Jesus took you when you were messy? Aren't you glad that he didn't say, no, 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 no. Go get yourself together. I know you're 6 months old, but you can get up on the table, change your own diaper. Yeah, put some powder on, do whatever you need to do. And then when you get done, come on in here and we'll talk. No, Jesus said he came after you just like you were in all of your mess, all of your issues, all of your baggage. And he said, hey, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to step into your situation with you. I'm going to get in there with all that garbage and I'm going to help you sort it out. I'm going to hold your hand. When you're struggling, I'm going to embrace you. I'm going to love you. And we're going to end this stuff in your life. That's what Jesus said. So that's what it might cost you to neighbor a little bit. But what are some rewards? Here's the good stuff. What are the rewards of neighboring? Here's the first one that I want you to see. A big reward of learning how to neighbor and to neighbor well is this. It's an adventure every day. Instead of going, oh man, here comes so-and-so. Why don't you look at it as, yes, Lord, here is another opportunity for me to have an impact on somebody's life. See, when we get a mindset that we want to neighbor well and we want to love people and we want to help people, when you really mean that in your heart, guess what? God will make sure that your life is a constant adventure. And I'm talking about in a great way, to where you look forward to a new day because you're excited about, you know, that what's going to happen, because again, it's another opportunity. And listen, you're not the one that's responsible to fix them. You're just responsible to bring them to the one who can. So what an awesome adventure to say, God, okay, God, who are we going to encounter today that I can point them to you and let you help them? See, maybe it's because we think, oh, if I get in life with them, then I got to fix it for them. No, you're not the fixer. You can't fix them. You might be able to help them with some natural stuff, but you can't change this. Only Jesus can do that. And man, what an adventure. I can't think of anything more fun. That's why I love what I get to do. Because, yeah, does it get messy? Yeah. Does it get dirty? Yeah. But listen, it's exciting, especially, you know, when I come every Sunday and every Wednesday night and I see people sitting here, it's an opportunity, it's an adventure for me to step back and watch and see what God does in people's lives, because all of you in here have a story, and it's a story about what Jesus did in your life. And man, that is the coolest thing for me to step back and maybe have a part in it, but step back and watch how Jesus has changed you, how Jesus has helped you. Man, that lights my fire. That's what gets me here every day to do what I do, because I love the adventure of it. And here's the other thing that you need to understand about it being an adventure is that God doesn't like you sitting in a comfort zone too long. God's going to stretch you a little bit. And you know, you need to be excited about, okay, God, all right. Now, and listen, I know what somebody's mind just said. Oh, Lord, is he going to send me to Africa to be a missionary? Probably not. Especially if you think that way. Okay? But why not be a missionary at Publix? Or to Walmart? Or Target? Or wherever? That's an adventure, is being able to be used by God. Here's the next thing that neighboring will do, and this is a reward. God will work in that, and he'll give you purpose. Instead of waking up every day going, okay, here we go. Here's another day, another opportunity for me to go, and I work 8 hours. I come home. I do the same thing over and over and over again. And instead of looking at it that way, instead of looking at it like you got cheated in life, why don't you look at it as though you got chosen in life, and that maybe those babies that you get to stay home and help with or work with or raise, maybe God wanted you in their life to raise them because he knew the deposit that you could make in their lives and the eternal difference you could make in their life. And see, when you wake up every day understanding that, yeah, I'm not saying that you just wake up and everything's just great. And you just kind of float through life. There's going to be days when you wake up and it's going to be like, oh man, that's the alarm. Some of you might want to say something else. But anyway, okay. But get up and know, okay, today I know why I exist. I know why I'm here. You know, Mark Twain said this. He said there's two important days in your life. Number one is the day you're born, and the second one is when you understand why you were born. And when you understand what your purpose is, man, I'm telling you, it adds so much to your life because you're constantly looking for an eternity-altering opportunity. I know that's some big words there, but what I mean is, just think about this. Somebody that you might encounter today, you might determine whether they go to heaven or hell. You could change somebody's eternal destiny. Here's the third reward that God does for us, in that you start living a fulfilled life. You know, I got news for you. Working on a career, going and punching a clock for 30 years, and then retiring and going to the house and finishing out your life, doing nothing, that's not much of a purpose, or that's not a fulfilled life either. Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't do those things. You need to go to work, and you need to have a long and prosperous and great career, but why not come to the end of your life? I love something Miles Monroe said, and this might sound kind of morbid, but listen, he said this, all of us should want to die empty. Think about that. We should all want to die empty, because when you pass by a cemetery, understand this, you just rode by a place that's filled with dead dreams, dead purposes, things that never got fulfilled. And you and I ought to want to live life to where we are fulfilled. And when we get to the end of our life, we can say, I've done it. I'm fulfilled. Look at the scripture in John chapter 4 and verse 30. Jesus said this, or it was an encounter with Jesus. They came out of the town and made their way toward him. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, Rabbi, eat something. So Jesus has preached all day long. And his disciples, being the good usher board that they are, they're really concerned about Jesus, and they want him to eat something. And he said this, verse 32, but he said to them, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. Matter of fact, let me tell you what this encounter was. Anybody ever heard the story about Jesus and the woman at the well? Okay, he got left alone at the well. A Samaritan woman who was not a Jew came up and talked to him, and he had this great encounter with her. When he gets through talking to her, that's when the disciples walk up and they say, hey, let's go to Golden Corral so you can get something to eat. In verse 32, he said, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. Then his disciples said to one another, did somebody bring him something? Did he go to the grocery store? What happened? Jesus said, verse 34, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Don't you have a saying, it's still 4 months until harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. And I think Jesus is still saying this today. Open your eyes and look at the fields. They're ripe for harvest. Now, this is one of those scriptures where we look at it and we go, man, that's one of those verses where I think Jesus kind of went off the deep end a little bit. You know, he was talking about he doesn't need to eat. That's not what Jesus was saying at all. No, Jesus ate just like you and I eat, and he needed to eat just like you and I need to eat. But you want me to tell you just real quick here? Here's what Jesus was saying. Guys, listen, you should have been here and seen what just happened. He said, and I think he was probably, you know, maybe thinking and telling them, because they kind of walked up at the end of the conversation. And so he's wound up about this conversation that just took place, that he was able to help this Gentile woman and change her life for eternity. And they said, do you want something to eat? And here's what Jesus was saying. No, guys, you don't get it. What just happened in me loving this woman who didn't deserve me to love her, but I loved her anyway, I eat this stuff up. And I want you to eat this up too, man. Anybody ever said that? You went and saw a good movie, or, man, I love this stuff. I eat this up. That's what Jesus was saying. He loved ministering to people, and that's what gave him this huge fulfillment. And God wants you and me to experience fulfillment as well. Here's the next thing that neighboring well will do for you. It's going to help you grow spiritually. Spiritual growth is a reward that God does for us when we reach out to other people. See, a lot of us, and I don't believe this is, matter of fact, I'm not going to talk about anybody here at Spring Hill. This is for other Christians, okay? But a lot of us are stunted in our spiritual growth because we have no outflow. God didn't want you to be a consumer all the time. Okay? And so what we need to understand is that when we pour out into some other people's lives, it causes us to grow some. It causes us to grow and grow in our relationship with God. See, can I say this? If you're in a place today and you say, you know what, I just don't have the same passion that I have for the Lord. You want me to tell you what's wrong? Is you become a consumer and you don't give. You don't pour out to anybody, because there's something about pouring out into other people's lives that reignites passion on the inside of you. Let me show you some things that will begin to flourish when you begin to serve and help and pour out in other people's lives. Here's the first thing. Your Bible reading is going to change. Your Bible reading is going to get more gooder. Okay? Somebody says, well, Pastor, do you get something out of the Bible every time you read it? No. But I get more out of it when I know my life is flowing and I'm serving and helping other people. There's something about it. God just causes it to become alive. Here's the second thing, is your prayer life's going to change. Your prayer life's going to change. Instead of you being like the little kid, my name's Jimmy, I'll take all you give me, Lord. It'll be, God, I pray for so-and-so today. God, I ask you to help them today. And you know what? I've learned this about the Lord. When I spend time praying for other people, somehow my stuff kind of gets taken care of. I'm not saying I don't need to pray for myself occasionally, but you know, when I'm praying for others and pouring out into their lives, my life kind of gets situated. Here's the next area that you're going to find different, and that is your worship. Your worship. You know why I can stand up here on the front row, and I'm not putting on a show, but I'm genuinely worshiping God. You know why? You know why? Because I had the privilege of baptizing people last week. There are people that I get a chance to disciple. There are people that I get a chance to point to Jesus. And there's just something about that reminds me about how good God is and how merciful He is. And it just does something to me and makes my worship for Him to be so much more meaningful, because I know that He's using me in order to impact other people. Here's another thing. You know, when you realize that people are watching you, and for good reasons, but you're helping other people and you're impacting their life, it kind of helps you to want to live a little more pure. There's just some things that you'll say no to that maybe you might not if you did not know you were helping some other people. Well, I see that one went over real well. So we'll move on to the next one, okay? Here's the last one that you're going to see grow as you begin to neighbor well, and that is church attendance. Church attendance. Man, there's something about coming around some other folks that love Jesus as much as you love Jesus that just, it helps you. It fires you up, man. I'm telling you, you need to be in church regularly. And so you'll see these areas begin to grow. Here's another one, and that is spiritual confidence. Your confidence is going to grow. When you're helping other people, it's going to do something. I didn't say arrogance. I said confidence. Big difference. Arrogance is where we think we're better than other people. Confidence is, you know, no, I don't have my act together. I have issues just like you do. But my confidence is Jesus loves me. He cares for me. He is working in me. And He will be faithful to complete that work in me. And here's the confidence. I know He'll do the same for you. That He's no respecter of persons. That He loves you just as much. And there's just something about when you are helping other people, you know, that does something to the heart of God, because you're caring about what He cares about. And you want to feel some power. You know, people come in and they say, Lord, I want to sense Your power. I want to sense Your presence. And there's nothing wrong with those things and wanting to do that. But when you start neighboring and helping and serving and ministering to other people, there's something you're doing in the heart of God. And you know what God does? He pours out His power and His presence in your life. He causes something to happen in your life so that you begin to experience Him in a greater way. And let me show you what happens when that happens. Acts 4:31 in the Message Bible says this: while they were praying, the place where they were meeting trembled and shook. Now, I have been a Christian for a long time. Okay? I have been a Christian since December of 1977. Be 40 years this December. And I'm only 39. But Lord, forgive me for lying. I'm sorry, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. But I've never had an experience where I was in a building that physically shook. And maybe, and I'm going to talk about me, maybe it's because I've never been in a place corporately where everybody's hearts were all about helping other people. And it says, when they prayed, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And notice what happened. They continued. Didn't say they started. They continued to speak God's word with fearless confidence. Fearless confidence. The next reward is enduring investments. Enduring investments. Earthly investments, natural investments are great, and I'm almost done, but what about some eternal investments? One of the things we teach men here at the church about being authentic men is that you need to invest eternally. As a man of God, you need to see your life being a tool that God is using to invest in other people's lives eternally. How many of you know that, and you don't really have to be all that spiritually bright to figure this out, how many of you know that Jesus is coming soon? You know, maybe I don't talk about that as much as I should, or, you know, because I don't want people to get so focused on that they lose living day to day, but Jesus is coming soon, and this world as we know it is coming to an end. The Bible teaches that, and so we need to maybe have a little more of an eternal mindset and understand that when you're neighboring well and you're loving people and ministering to them, it's not about the earthly relationship. It's about an eternal event happening in their life. It's about an eternal relationship happening. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3. It says, but the day of the Lord will come as unexpectedly as a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a terrible noise, and the very elements themselves will disappear in fire, and the earth and everything on it will be found to deserve judgment. Since everything around us is going to be destroyed like this, what holy and godly lives we should live, looking forward to the day of God and hurrying it along. You know, and I want to stop right there, and I don't necessarily need to read the rest of it, but I want to stop right there. Did you know that Jesus is coming soon, but did you know you and I have a part in playing when that takes place? I know the Bible says that no one knows the day or the hour. And by the way, if somebody tells you that it's September the 16th, 2018, ignore them, please, because they don't know. Okay? But here's the truth of the matter, and that is this, is that time is running out. Things are going to change. And we need to be eternally minded. And one thing that the Bible says is that God is waiting for the precious fruit of the earth. And he's talking about people. And as soon as you and I get this down on the inside of us, and I'm not expecting you to become a Billy Graham. God's not expecting you to go and to preach and do crusades with thousands upon thousands of people. There are some that are called to do that, but you and I can hurry this thing along if we'll begin to neighbor well and love people like God loves people. There's a scripture, and again, this is what we teach men. 1 Corinthians 15:45, the scriptures tell us, the first man, Adam, became a living person, but the last Adam, that is Christ, is a life-giving spirit. I want to ask you a question today. Are you a life-giving spirit? What that means is does everybody that encounters you, do you leave them filled with life like Jesus? Or do people leave your presence and they're drained and can't wait for you to exit? No, we need to be a life-giving spirit that invests eternally. And here's the last one. And this one's the best of all. I saved this one the best for last. And that is this. We need to understand that there's a reward in being God's agent in the earth. Can I say this to you? And I know we say this, but I want you to get this. God doesn't have a plan B. If you and I, as the people of God, don't do what we're supposed to do, God doesn't have a plan B. You're it. I'm it. We're the first choice We're the ones that have the assignment. We're the ones that God has called to make an eternal difference in this world. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 20. It says this, "So we are Christ's ambassadors." Listen to this. God is making His appeal to all humanity through us. We speak for Christ when we plead with people, come back to God. Let me say this, and I thought about this again this morning as I was getting ready for church. Do you know that there are people that you can reach that Jesus can't? Think about that for a minute. I know that almost sounds sacrilegious because we have this mindset that, well, Jesus can reach anybody. Not if there's not a person that's willing to say yes. In other words, there are people that are far from God right now in your life and in mine that Jesus is going to work through us to get to them. I know this is an awesome and huge and big responsibility, but here's the truth. And that is this, that you might be the only Jesus that some people ever see. I know that is a big responsibility, but it's just the truth. And so what we've got to do is we've got to learn how to neighbor well. So it says, we speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sins so that we could be made right with God through Christ. I love, one translation says, you know, we're Christ's representatives. We are the ones that are here representing Him. And the good news is, you don't have to do it by yourself. God says we're co-laborers together with Him. But you are the ones that God wants to use to reach the people in your life. You have people in your life that I will never minister to. And you can reach them. And so I'm excited about this because we're going to reach some people for Jesus. I believe I'm sitting in standing here in a room full of people who are world changers. You may not, you know, invent something great, or you might not be some kind of hero that gets national attention or anything like that, but you can change the world one person at a time. Will you bow your heads with me? Heavenly Father, thank you so much for speaking to our hearts today. Lord, thank you for revealing your truth and your love and your mercy to us. Oh God, what a great love that you've poured into our lives. And Father, I thank you that you're showing us and equipping us and helping us to reach out to minister to other people. Father, I praise you today because I believe that I'm in a room full of champions for Jesus Christ. People that love you with all of their hearts. And Lord, I believe that you're equipping them and helping them, empowering them, anointing them, and doing everything that they need, Father, so that they're in a position to be able to embrace and love and to receive and help people every single day. And we thank you for it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Now, Father, if under the sound of my voice and in my room here today, if there's anybody here that maybe doesn't have a relationship with you, they've never received the life-changing gift of your free grace and mercy and forgiveness that you gave to us through Jesus Christ, Father, I pray that you would help me find them today. Lord, if there's anybody here under the sound of my voice that maybe has received Christ at some point in their life, but they're not exactly where they need to be. Matter of fact, their heart's grown cold towards the things of God, and maybe they feel like they've messed up just too badly and that you don't want them back. Father, help me find them today. Draw them by your Spirit in Jesus' name. If you're here under the sound of my voice and I just described you, maybe you have never surrendered your life to Jesus Christ. You've never given Him your heart and received the free gift of His forgiveness, His grace, and His mercy. Today can be your day. As I said earlier in my message, you know, you don't have to have it all together. You don't have to have, you know, all of your habits broken and be living this stellar life. No, you come to Jesus just like you are, just like we sang earlier. You come to Jesus and He receives you with all of that stuff. If you're here today and you maybe you've given your heart to Christ and you know that you need to come back home. But the devil's lying to you. He's telling you, you know what, you've messed up just too bad. That God doesn't want you back. You've got too many sins in your life, I want you to understand that that is a lie. That God loves you. He wants you back. And matter of fact, if you will turn your heart towards Him and take a step towards God, God will run to you. We read a story last week where it said that God will embrace you. He'll receive you. He'll kiss you with His mercy and grace and forgiveness. And then He'll go to work to help you become everything He wants you to be. If that's you today, I want to give you an invitation. If you're here and you have never made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life, or you need to recommit your life to the Lord, I want to pray with you. I'm not going to ask you to stand up. I'm not going to ask you to come down front. I'm not going to embarrass you in any way. But with every head bowed and every eye closed, if that is you and your heart's beating fast, you know you need to make a change in your life, I want to pray. And the way that I know that you need prayer is just you simply just put your hand up and say, by doing that, you're saying, Pastor, pray for me. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Church, if you believe in what we're doing, will you please pray this prayer with me and say it loud enough that you can hear it with your own ears. Say, Lord Jesus, I come to you today. I believe in my heart that you died for me. I believe you were raised from the dead. And Jesus, I make you the Lord of my life. I give it all to you. I surrender it to you. Wash me in your blood. Make me clean and holy. Forgive me of my past. And give me a brand new start. Thank you for forgiving me. Thank you that I'm your child. Thank you that you receive me now. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.